You've heard the word of the Lord from 1 John 3:18 to 24. I invite you to take one of these ancient instruments. It's a writing instrument. We used to use these with paper. And I'm going to read the text again and encourage you to circle the words that I emphasize. As I was reading from John 15, the gospel lesson, I bet you heard some of these again. The Holy Spirit inspiring John in his gospel and in his epistles will keep repeating these themes, and they're very important to us. So again, 1 John 3:18 to 24, "Dear children, let us love," circle love, "not only with word but or with our tongue, but underlying also in action and truth. This is how we know that we are of the truth," circle truth every time you hear it, "and how we will set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We also receive from him whatever we ask, because we keep," circle the word keep. You might want to write the word guard above it, or treasure. "We keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. This then is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps," guards and treasures, "his commands remains," there's another one, "remains in God and God in him. This is how we know that he remains in us. We know it from the Spirit whom he has given us." And that ends verse 24. We pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of God's dearly beloved Son, dearly beloved children of the Heavenly Father. As John starts off this third chapter in our Bible, Mark, third chapter of 1 John, he says, "See the kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. "The world does not know us because it did not know him. Dear friends, we are children of God now, but what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he is revealed, we will be like him and we will see him as he really is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as Jesus is pure." If you step back from these words and try to look at them through the lens of the world in which we live, this may be answering some of the questions and criticisms of the Bible that are leveled by the secularists who demand that if you're religious, you leave your religion out of anything that has to do with government, public policy, whatever. If you have dearly, religious thoughts, you set them aside because somebody says so. Some human being tells you, "Who are you to tell me what's evil and what's good?" Well, wait a minute. You don't believe there's any evil around? So there's nobody in this world that you would point to and say, "You got to stop what you're doing because that's evil"? Really? No such thing as evil, and what about religion? That's all bad. So if a society gets rid of religion, then everything ought to be peaceful and good, right? 1930s Germany? Same time in Russia? 60s and 70s in Southeast Asia? The 60s in Asia, Greater Asia? Get rid of religion, declare your country a religion-free zone, everybody's going to be safe and happy? Something's wrong there. Get rid of religion, who's to say? And who's to say that there haven't been really despicable things done in God's name by those who went under the banner of the cross? Christianity, there's no denying it. In God's name, what did that mean? So who's to say what's right and wrong? Who's to say what's ethical? Who's to say what's moral? Who's to say we're better off if we ditch all that? Isn't your neighborhood better off if somebody at least believes in God and says they're going to have to answer to Him? I mean, just setting all the religious differences aside, you're better off with civic righteousness, aren't you? What's wrong here? What's wrong with all these arguments against anything that has to do with the Spirit and God? If people think that Christianity is just a religion to straighten out morals, to make society better for here and now, okay, we got a problem. Because I have to admit, even in my own experience, I've known non-Christian, non-religious people who put me to shame with how good they are in a moral sense. They're so active in helping other people. I've had to, in my Christianity, even apologize for stupid things I've said to neighbors because I was wrong. So who's to say that somehow this Christian is better than them when I'm the one that has to apologize? Something's wrong here. Dear children, let us love. Let us love not only with word or with tongue, but also in action and truth. We were taught in preparing sermons to prayerfully question the text. So I was wondering, what is love like if there's only action there, but no truth? Is it possible to have sincere love without truth? Where do you end up if you only have love, but you have no action? Questions. Good questions. We have to ask, because people are wondering these days about religion entirely. And so as I was praying about this and wondering, three examples from the Bible came to mind, not accident, God answering prayer. Three people that can illustrate us, for us, one or the other. Love in action without truth, love in truth without action. What's it like? And interestingly enough, these break down, these three examples, into marriage, religion, and politics, God's way. So we're praying for God to guide our hearts and our lips as we look at 1 John 3, verses 19 and following. This is truth. And if you had to think of someone behind these words, let's see who you come up with in your own mind. This is how we know that we are of the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. Who can you think of in the Bible that had the least excuse for doing some really evil things which he thought were secret, but it was really in public, and then God had to discipline him in public the rest of his life? I could just mention Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, and some of you are going to be tracking with me. Who wrote those Psalms? Most of the Psalms, King David. Oh, man. You talk about a king and a politician who was acting evil. Adultery with Bathsheba, murdering her husband, and violence that never left his family after that. Incest? Rape? Publicly disgracing David. Because he thought what he did in secret was somehow never going to get out. There's an example. 1 Samuel and then 2 Samuel 12 and 11 where the sin comes up. If you wonder why some people think the Bible is a problem, if you think the Bible is all about making new morals and getting society right, well, you got a problem with David. How in the world can he get away with that? Just think about it. Try to think about how people see this when they've never knelt at the cross, when they've never seen their own sin, when they have no fear of God or the wrath of God or even deny his existence. Maybe we can step back and be a little bit more merciful for people and the things they do and say if we just realize whatever you know of God was taught to you from his holy word, and it's the dear Holy Spirit that got you to believe it and humble yourself before it. I cannot by my own thinking or choosing believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, the good news. God sent the prophet Nathan to David with an emotional word picture. That term, emotional word picture, is footnoted in the sermon notes if you want to follow through. Gary Smalley came up with that. Nathan told the story. You can read it in 2 Samuel 12. And he got to David's heart about sheep and a rich man. And David pronounced his own death sentence. And the man deserves to die. And Nathan, remember that? You are the man. But you're not going to die, because David then confessed his sin. There's a difference. Something's different here than straightening out morals and getting a utopian society. It's the heart. Something has to change here, and it's a relationship not just with everybody around me. It's the relationship of your heart, my heart, individually to God. And David was on his way to hell. But it wasn't always like that. It wasn't like that after he repented either, because he was told his sins are forgiven. Psalm 32 extols God's forgiveness. Psalm 51 likewise. In the New Testament, it's never specifically talked about. It's alluded to, so the Holy Spirit is showing us, yeah, we know what the story was on David, but he's always referred to as God's friend. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, the Lord, through Paul's sermon, refers to David as a man after the Lord's own heart. And the Lord had said, this man will do everything I tell him to do. And this is where the earlier life of David is so right on with a lesson in politics that we need to apply today. David was not the first king. The first king was Saul. And he was extremely jealous, right? Because his little shepherd boy comes out when the armies, Philistines and the Israelites, are opposite each other in the valley of Elah, and the little shepherd boy with a sling kills the 9-foot-tall giant Goliath, cuts off his head with his own sword. That would be Goliath's sword. Takes his head to Jerusalem. Tuck that away in your memory. And the women are singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Saul the king is jealous, and he's hunting David for, some think, 10 to 20 years. I didn't realize it was that long until a pastor told me. Check the numbers. Wow. And all the while, David's men, Joab and his brothers, remember the sons of Zeruiah, they're telling David, you got to kill this man. Especially that time back in the cave. I'm not going to tell you, but the Bible says, why did they go into caves those days? Okay. So David and his men are in the back of the cave, and Saul is preoccupied. And David is able to sneak up on Saul and cut off part of Saul's robe. And then, of course, Saul, goes back out to his men out there, and David comes out to the mouth of the cave, and he's holding part of Saul's robe. And this is what's shocking, and this is where the heart of David is shining through. This is the lesson. Afterward, David had a guilty conscience because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. Really? You're feeling guilty? This guy's hunting you down, and he knows you're the next anointed. David said to his men, as they're urging him to kill Saul, may I be cursed if I do something like this to my master, who is the Lord's anointed, that I would stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. Apparently, David already knew what the Holy Spirit would inspire in Romans 13. The powers that be are ordained of God. The government that is the one that God put in place. And you don't have a right, even if you're the next anointed of the Lord being hunted unfairly, you don't have a right to overthrow that government. You've got to humble yourself before it. That's what the Lord teaches by example and by word from the Holy Scriptures. And David did it. David humbled himself. He would not do what his men were telling him. I'm seeing these Holy Scriptures as brutally honest about how sick in our souls we are by nature, how much we need a Savior, and how awesome it is to know that God is merciful to men like David. There must be room for me and you. Is there a sinner that can't relate if you're honest? And how awesome is it that God would give David credit for everything good by his faith in the coming Messiah, 1,000 years later, great David's greater son. God's preserving David because through his line would come the Christ of God. There are people that are up against circumstances. Tel Aviv Airport. Our guide Sam walks to us loud enough for everybody to hear. "Hi, I'm Sam. I'm a Christian." Whoa, imagine that in an airport in America. Everybody could hear him. And he explained to us along our ways in the Holy Land the persecution of Palestinian Christians between Muslims and Jews. Both hate the Christians. There's only a few thousand of them left, tracing back to Roman soldiers or to the Crusaders. And I said to him, "You understand that when we hear Palestinian in America, we hear terrorist." He says, "I know. But we teach our children to love their enemies and to do good to those who hate them." Huh. You think he knew? Love in action and truth? And do you think our media would ever get it? What true religion is? It's all about the heart and the soul with God in Christ. Huh. How about power and religion? There's a good one. Next verse is, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We also receive from him whatever we ask because we keep, that is, guard his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight." So, you pray you're going to get whatever you ask. Can you hear the critics lining up on this one? Jesus is reported by Luke in chapter, it's verse 51, it starts there, Luke chapter 9 through 19 about that. Jesus set out for Jerusalem. He turned his face toward Jerusalem. You could call it Jesus' resolute journey. And there are 10 times in there where Luke keeps on reporting, and he was on his way to Jerusalem. It wasn't a direct line, but it was this determined Savior on the way to the cross, and not even his own disciples were going to stop him. And right after Luke reports that in Luke chapter 9, there's an incident where they're going through the Samaritan territory. You remember Samaritans hated the Jews and the Jews the Samaritans, long story. But this Samaritan village would not welcome Jesus and his disciples because they were headed toward Jerusalem. How do you solve that problem? Boanerges had a solution. It was a nickname that Jesus gave to this disciple, John, and his brother, James. It means sons of thunder. Do you remember what they asked Jesus, Luke chapter 9? Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? There's a solution. Smoke them, Lord. Let us smoke them. Honestly, don't you hear that around us? In the non-Christ argument that goes on? In those who think it's all about morals and they're going to make it happen by themselves without a change of heart? What did Jesus do? Did he say okay to that prayer? pray God that when you pray like that, he'll say no, because he always answers prayer. But this is what Jesus said. He turned and rebuked them. You don't know what kind of spirit is influencing you, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy people's souls, but to save them. Then they went on to another village. See, they wanted action outside of God's truth. And this whole idea that I get to decide what's true for me and you can have what's true for you, that just doesn't fit. The one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Let us love, not just with words, let us love in action and in truth. Last example, from marriage. And that would be a very red-hot button word in our country right now too, right? Because our own Supreme Court has determined that they will decide that marriage is something different than what it has been since beginning of time. And if you want to blame the Supreme Court, you know, you really just have to step back and be honest. Because courts typically go the way the society is going. And you know as I know that no matter what the Supreme Court said, even when it was, you know, one man and one woman for life, that didn't mean people followed that any more than they follow what God says. You shall not commit adultery in the sixth commandment. Christians that want to enjoy the intimacy of marriage without being married. Is this just a reformed society? Who are these people? Wherever you look, what is marriage? We can look in Scripture and begin to understand why some people say that the verbal abuse is worse than the physical. I've heard that before. So there must be some really hurting men out there who've been verbally held in contempt by their wives. Think about it. Hurts. And what is a God-fearing woman supposed to do if she honestly and from her heart of hearts wants to respect her husband and he makes it impossible, practically impossible? I love the honesty and transparency of God's word. The bad examples don't mean that God approves of them, but there is hope. There's hope for all of us as you turn in marriage for truth and love to 1 Samuel chapter 25. She's beautiful. She's intelligent. Name is Abigail. Well named. And her husband also well named. He lives down to his terrible reputation because Nabal means fool. Doesn't mean lack of intelligence. It means not a spark of morality and decency. This was before when David and his men were running from Saul and they're out in the countryside and they're not like soldiers that are just killing and stealing to live off the land. The ranchers and the farmers get protection from David and his men while he's running for his life from King Saul. Go figure. And when sheep shearing time comes and there's lots of food available, David sends his men and asks Nabal, can you share? And Nabal's men are saying, yeah, they've been a wall around us. They've been protecting us even from wild animals. And Nabal won't hear it. Nabal absolutely trashes him and sends him away, makes terrible comments. And the servants know this is not something to just ignore. They tell Abigail. Now, what's she supposed to do? She's got donkeys loaded, and she is hurrying with those donkeys up the hill, just as David and his fully armed commando strike force is coming over the hill with an oath to God that he's going to kill every man on that ranch. Abigail takes the blame on herself. I didn't hear about it. And then she proceeds to use an emotional word picture about how David's enemies are going to be thrown away like a stone from a sling when the Lord makes him king as promised. And then my master will not have the weight of needless bloodshed and guilt on him. Love in action and in truth does not mean David could take the law into his own hands and that insult and shed blood. And I pray to God that all of us have friends like that wise woman who will tell you when you're headed for trouble. Because when it comes from the Lord, whether it's a little child or whoever it is, it's time to step back and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I'm not going this way anymore." And that's what David did. He thanked her. Watch her. When Abigail gets home to the ranch house, her fool husband is drunk. She walks away. But she wants to be a respectful wife. So when he's sober in the morning, she tells him what she did. That's courage. That's power in the Lord. We would call that resurrection faith in our risen Christ. God struck him, and he died. God does know how to end a problem like that. This then is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another just as he commanded us. And love your neighbors and love your fellow Christians to admonish them at times too. You could be saving them from eternal death. This is about something besides morality in the society. He says, the one who keeps, guards his command, remains in God and God in him. That's guarding. But then watching yourself, as it says in Ephesians 6, that you don't fall into the same sins. This is how we know that he remains in us. We know it from the Spirit he has given us, whom he has given us, yes, in Christ. You have that Spirit from God as a deposit guaranteeing what is coming. The Spirit given in word and sacrament. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 8, whoever remains in my word, if you remain in my word literally, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. One of our African American sisters has been quoted quite a lot recently with something that Pastor Gavrish has had in the second, and then there will be a third article in New Life News about what's going on out there. Same echoes of what we're hearing here. It's not a problem out there. It's not a political, marriage, religious, right? Religious problem. It's a problem in the heart. Jesus wants to live there, in your heart. He's the only one who deserves that place in your heart of hearts. Dear children, let us not love with just words. Let us love in action and truth. Amen.